this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm excited for this year. I'm excited for 2016. I'm excited for what the Lord is having in store for us and holding in store for us. And I want us to, as we start this year, just to start with something which we may have said to each other a couple of times over the last few days, and Happy New Year. Who's had someone say Happy New Year to them this year? Who hasn't had someone say Happy New Year to you this year? Happy New Year, Tian. But words we use so often, and sometimes we use so flippantly, and it's weird how the calendar, just the way it's laid out for us, it's just, New Year's resolutions has never been a thing for me, but New Year's resolutions are a thing. My wife sent me a fantastic New Year's resolution. She asked me, do I have any New Year's resolutions? And I don't have any. I said, no, I didn't have any as yet yesterday afternoon. So she sent me a WhatsApp message yesterday afternoon, and it's just 5 lines. I will play more golf in 2016. I will play more golf in 2016. I will play more golf in 2016. And that apparently my wife has decided should be my New Year's resolution. But it's weird how years work, calendars work. We flip over to a new calendar. In the old days, we would have taken out a new book. Nowadays, we just swipe to a new page on our screen, but we would have taken out a new book. Some of us who actually still make physical notes on a notepad, not on your Evernote or your text application, would take out a new notebook. Do you have a new notebook for 2016? No, you don't. Who's got a new notebook for 2016? Anyone? Steph does. It's weird how, just because of a random date that we chose to be a new year, we just decide to make good decisions for the new year, to start on a new book, to start on a new page, to say this year I'm going to change some things about my life. This year I'm going to pursue some specific areas. This year I'm going to make deliberate decisions. Weird how this time of the year just leans itself to that. And I think it's good that we lean into that and we embrace that, and we say, well, since we're doing it anyway, let's maximize it. And one of the things that I want us to think about this year as we head into the new year is that, what are we saying to each other when we say Happy New Year? Are we just saying it because it's the right thing to say? I love the fact that we can say it because Scripture says that life and death are in the power of our tongue. And the fact that we can speak and release over people in this new year a sense of happiness, or perhaps more importantly than happiness, joy. That when we look at someone and we say, I love the Afrikaans, voorspoedige nuwe jaar, a prosperous, a blessed new year. As we look and as we start this year, what I believe we're saying and invoking in a sense over each other as we say it is, may this year bring an abundance of joy, an abundance of happiness, an abundance of godly prosperity, not only a flourishing bank account, although we won't complain if that happens to be it too, but an abundance of goodness from the Lord's hand. Happy New Year. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. So many songs written about that. And I often read this and ask myself a question when I read this. What is this from the Lord? Is this an encouragement that we can rejoice in the Lord always? Is it a bemoediging, iets wat ons wat beter voel? Is it a instruction? Make sure that you are always rejoicing in the Lord. One of the preachers, when I just came to faith, and back in those days we had VHS cassette videotapes. Now, right now, probably not now because they're sleeping, but if you go home and you wake up a little bit later after your middagslapie, your SMS, Sondag middagslapie, and come to church tonight and go home after church, you can open your laptop or open your tablet or whatever it is that you go to, and you can stream and you can watch the Passion Conference happening right now in Atlanta. Georgia this weekend and in Houston, and they're just crazy. They're using three venues, all having the same conference at the same time, and having people just fly between venues, between Houston and Atlanta, so that everyone can kind of get the same experience all at the same time. And we can do that. And if you've missed that, then probably during the week, you probably go onto the website and you can stream, maybe not quite live, but in a delayed sense, and you can watch the sessions. Or you can log on to your favorite church or favorite minister's Facebook page or their YouTube channel, and you can watch what's happening. But when I came to faith back in those days, we had cassettes, tapes. Who remembers a good old tape player that you could listen to audios to? And we had a tape duplicator in the church office. And what would happen is we'd record on a tape on Sunday, and then you take that tape out and you take it to the church office and you'd put it in the machine, and it would take about 2 minutes, and it could do 8 copies at the same time. So you'd push record and then we'd copy 8 and then go forward and go back, and then you could give people Sunday's message and they could take home with them. But then the really jacked up conferences, they had video cameras. And when you left there a couple of weeks later, you could order a VHS tape. Who remembers those VHS tapes? My wife still has a VHS player. I don't know what we're going to do with it. Actually, I think we might have given it away. But you have these VHS tapes. And I remember having some VHS tapes of a guy that we used to watch over and over by the name of Tim Story. He was a phenomenal man of God, incredibly anointed. He's still around ministering. And I remember him saying something. It just so stuck with me. He'd always be telling stories of something that he'd be doing, and he'd interject and he'd interrupt himself in a sense, and he'd throw in this one-liner regularly. He'd say, I was doing whatever. I was standing in the queue at the Pick and Pay, or I was driving somewhere on holiday. And then he'd say, in a good mood, on purpose. And that has so stuck with me ever since. That he always used to say, and kind of he made a deliberate point of reminding us that our attitudes, the mood I'm in, is my decision. Yes, circumstances around me can challenge my mood, but still my mood to a large extent is my decision. And I think that's a little bit what Paul is getting at here when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In 2016, that's, I believe, part of God's prayer for us, because always in 2016 probably is included somewhere in always that we should rejoice. And as we go through this year, we should walk around with rejoicing in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians says something very similar. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's God's will for you. To rejoice always. To pray without ceasing. And in everything to give thanks. What I found is those three actually go hand in hand. That if we're praying without ceasing, it's easier to rejoice. That if we're giving thanks, it's easier to rejoice. And it's easier to rejoice if we are coming from a place of prayer. It's easier to give thanks when we're coming from a place of prayer, because we see things through the eyes of God. Maybe for a few moments, if we can turn to each other again, about 3 or 4, and just share, what are the things in your life that give you joy? What are the things that to you are your sources of joy in life? The things that you are so thankful for them because they bring joy to you. Let's do that for a few moments. Just quickly share a couple of thoughts with each other. The things in your life that are sources. And there can be many sources of joy. Some of us had great joy from the gift we were able to give this December. Perhaps you gave someone something really special and you derived great joy from that. Maybe you were the one who derived great joy from receiving the gift. Right? I like those type of joy. Some of us get great joy from doing an activity, from running, jogging, from getting good marks, from having someone smile at us or give us a hug. Or those of us who are parents, from spending time with our kids. There's so many different sources of joy. I believe God has set up this world for us to find joy in it. That there really is, if our eyes are open to it, 1,000 different things that we can find joy in every day. There are 5,000 different things we can get upset about every day as well. But if our eyes are open and we're looking to rejoice always, it's not far hard to find reasons to rejoice. Scripture is full of a couple of reasons and speaks about joy in a variety of ways. It speaks about a fullness of joy that comes from the Lord's presence. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. I love the fact that in mornings like this morning, and hopefully regularly in our lives, we can take time out and close the door, shut out everything else, put our phones off on do not disturb, turn off the VHS and the cassette and everything else, and just allow ourselves to spend time in the presence of God. And to know that, as he says, fullness of joy is to be found in him. In knowing him, we'll speak about that in a little bit later. Scripture speaks about a joy that overflows. In John 15, I've loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I love that as we read through the narrative of Scripture, that there's this theme of joy that runs all the way through. It's not the joy, the theme of all the time having everything go right, but even in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the life falling apart, there's a joy that runs. Great example is the Apostle Paul thrown in jail, and what does he do in the midst of it? He sings, and he's singing praise unto God. There's a joy that rises up from him. Throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, the whole narrative, there's this narrative of God wanting to give joy to us. And then he comes in John 15 and he calls his disciples and he says, you know what, I've come to demonstrate love to you, and I want to encourage you to remain in this love. And there's a reason I'm telling you to remain in this love, because I want your joy to be full. I want it to overflow. I want a joy to be on the inside of you that the world cannot understand outside of a love that you find with me. In John 16, the next chapter, he takes that love even further. He says he knows their desire to ask him a couple of questions about who's the greatest, etc., etc. And he said to them just before this, he says, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me, and then I'm going to come back and you will see me. And he says, I know you wanted to ask me about that you're inquiring among yourselves about what I said. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow, it will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, even as McGuett was in labor yesterday or the day before, and Albert, and those of you who don't know, they gave birth to their beautiful, I think it's a son, this is Inkina, and was born yesterday, on Thursday, Albert McGuett's little one was born. But a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. That God wants to place a joy inside of us that is immovable, that no one could ever remove from us. If you want to, you can insert a little Braveheart clip here. No, they can take our sons and our daughters and whatever else that story says, but they can never take our joy. That there's a joy that God wants to build deep on the inside of you, which he promises no one is ever going to be able to take away from you. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, he says, so be truly glad. There is therefore wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. But on that day, that yes, there are moments that don't feel joyful right now, that there are sorrows and trials that we might have to go through in 2016. But underpinning all of them is a joy that is inescapable, a joy that is immovable, a joy that no one can remove from us, a joy that overflows. There's a fullness of joy that God wants you. And I believe if God looks at us in 2016, and if he was to, in the sense, speak to us in human terms, he'd want to look at you and me and say, Happy New Year. Happy 2016. May you truly rejoice in the fullness and the overflow, the abundance of the immeasurable, immovable joy. In 1 Peter, I don't have it up here as well, but it says that we rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Specifically though, for us, I want us to make a decision in a sense in our hearts, a New Year's resolution, if you will. Something in my heart that I'm choosing to do. I'm choosing to say, God, that there are many sources of joy in this year, and I want to take all of the joy. I want to squeeze every source of joy dry this year. Take every bit of joy that I can take out of it, I want to do. Just yesterday again, we were, just for the end of the holiday, we went to Spur. That's an incredible thing to do when you're a parent. You go to Spur. Those of you who aren't married, don't have kids, don't go to Spur now. Just don't. One day your kids will come and then Spur will be the place of choice. It's a highlight for our kids to go to Spur. If you were to, and don't do this to me, please don't, because my dad's coming to visit this afternoon, so it won't be possible. But if you really want to spoil my kids, if you want to see them, just jump into a just tap into a fountain of inexpressible joy. Don't do it to my kids, maybe do it to Esther's kids rather. Then after the service, go up to them and say, we're going to Spur now. And you'll see sudden smiles. Esther is with your kids, Isela. Who else has kids here around here? Michal achter at the back, and Kurt. You walk up to Kurt's kids afterwards and say, Amelie, you're going to go to Spur now. And then you'll deal with Kurt later. Sorry? Oh, they're going to Spur afterwards. You can take Michal's kids to Spur. You can do that. Michal's volunteering his kids. You can take his kids off of them for 2 or 3 hours, and he and Madeleine would greatly appreciate it, and you can see the joy. But yesterday we were at Spur with our kids. The end of the holiday, starting to work again tomorrow, and the kids still have a week, so I'm going to have to struggle to explain to them that they still have to sit at home for a week while I'm going to work. They can't wait for school to start. Isn't it weird how at that stage you can't wait for school to start, and by the end of school you can't wait for school to finish? It's like one of the weird things. It's weird how life changes. At this stage in my life, one of our biggest challenges is our little one, who's just a great deal of fun. But she's not a great deal of fun when she hasn't eaten. So when she wakes up in the morning, we are trying to find clever ways to convince her that maybe now is a good time for her to eat something. It's like with little ones, you have to force them to eat. Can you imagine there was a time in your life where someone had to force you to eat? And then, at a similar stage in your life, there was a time in your life where someone had to force you to go to sleep. They had to force you. I had to do that. Yesterday, I had to put my littlest one in bed because Janetta was a bit tired, and she was with the eldest too. So there's only one way I had to get her to bed. I'm a little bit bigger than her, so it counts in my advantage. But I just rugby tackle her every time she gets up. She'll cry and shout and get up, and I'll just take my arm and I'll just bang her to the floor again until eventually she submits and she just sleeps because she doesn't have strength anymore to try and stand up. But I lie in her bed with her, and there's no ways that she's going to stand up. She can try as often as she wants, and I'm just going to smash her down on the bed again every time, obviously softly on pillows and everything. But can you imagine there was a time in your life where someone had to do that with you? They had to force you to go to sleep. They had to force you to eat. They had to force you to lie down on the couch and do nothing for a few moments. Imagine that time of life. We're back at Spur, and there's this old lady, just as we're about to leave Spur, and she looks, and old ladies do this all the time when you have kids, and she says, enjoy every moment with these little ones. It goes past so quickly. And as we go through this year, I want to do that with every moment of joy. I want to squish it dry. I want to take every little bit of joy that I can extract out of my kids or out of any other moment that may happen. I want to extract it out of them and enjoy every one of those moments. But I want there in my life for this year, and I pray just to really shape and build it inside of me, that for the rest of my life, there would be two sources of joy that stand up above every other source of joy. That as much as I enjoy my kids, as much as I enjoy time with my wife, as much as I enjoy doing odds and ends around church and seeing people's lives change. That there are two things I want to hold before us to embrace and say, God, would you make these fountains of joy in our lives that go beyond every other fountain of joy? The first one is in Luke 10. What's just happened here is Jesus has called 70 to himself, called them disciples. We often make the mistake of calling the 12 the disciples. Jesus spoke about the multitudes as disciples as well. There were the 12, which were sort of his best friends, and then there was the 70. And at this stage, he takes the 70 and he sends them out, Scripture says, into every town and village where he himself is about to go. And he sends them, he says, preach the gospel. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. And then they go out and they do that. And they have this amazing time. This is the first set of missions teams that ever get sent. This is Let's Go Jesus style. He sends the first 70 people on Let's Go short-term missions. And they come back and they have their missions feedback service that we're going to have in a couple of weeks' time. And they tell everyone how awesome and how amazing it was. They even come and they say to Jesus, the 70 returned with joy, surprisingly. Who's been on mission and didn't return with joy? They came back with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And there's a lot of questions about interpretation of this next verse, this next reply of Jesus. I see this as Jesus getting excited about their joy and sort of saying prophetically, as you guys were going, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The fact that you were going was causing a destruction to the kingdom of darkness. It says, behold, I give you all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, I'm giving you this incredible source of joy in this world, that you can go out on these mission trips, you can go preaching the gospel, and you can come back and you can see even the demons tremble. And then he says, but nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. And I don't think he's saying don't find any joy in it. What I believe Jesus is saying, don't make that your primary source of joy. Don't look to that for your joy. Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to encourage us this year again to find our joy, our fountain of joy, in the fact that our names are written in heaven. That for every one of us who has embraced a life with Jesus, you see, our names written in heaven speaks about so much. It speaks about a rescue first and foremost. It speaks about the fact that in eternity there's an everlasting joy awaiting us in his presence. But here on this earth as well, we have a joy to know him. I love how Isaiah says something so similar in Isaiah 61. He says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. For he has dressed me with a clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride, or a bride with her jewels. He is excited. There's a joy inside of him because he has been clothed with salvation. He realizes his name is written in heaven. I want to encourage us in this year to regularly and repeatedly come back to this point of just simply rejoicing in the fact that our names are written in heaven. Yes, my car might just have exploded, but my name is written in heaven. Yes, I may just have had the roughest day ever at work. My boss has just had a total flip out at me, but my name is written in heaven. Yes, my wife and I might be going through a little bit of a tricky patch, but you know what? Our names are written in heaven. I maybe don't know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow or next week or even where I'm going to sleep, but my name is written in heaven. Yes, I go on a mission, I come back, and even the demons listen to us in the name of Jesus. But my name is written in heaven. I watched a video clip in the week, because you can do it on YouTube now. You don't need to wait for someone to bring you a VHS. Someone shared on Facebook, just Francis Chan, and he's a great orator and a great way of explaining things. Just putting into context, just in a sense, just the eternal, that our names are written in heaven. And what he has is, he's got a rope. How many of you have seen the video clip? A really, really long rope. on stage with him. And then he's got a like 5-centimeter little piece on this side of the rope that he's colored in red or put some red tape around. And he simply holds before us, you know, that's our life here on earth. And all of the rest of the rope is eternity that we get to spend with the Father. And then he illustrates for a few moments, we're not going to get into it as much, but he illustrates how foolish we are in making all of our decisions based upon how it's going to impact this little bit of the red piece of the rope. Forgetting the rest of the rope. So often we don't look past the color change from the red rope to the white rope. And we look at people who make decisions thinking about the long rope and we call them foolish, but you know who's foolish is those of us who are making decisions based upon the red part of the rope. We forget that our names are written in heaven. I want to encourage us with that this year, a prayer I'm praying is what David prays here in Psalm 51. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Some of us need to pray that prayer. We need to pray that God would restore to us the joy of salvation. One of the ways for me, because I'm fortunate in that I've known the Lord for a reasonable amount of time now, I'm heading towards almost half my life I've been following Jesus, which is really sad because it's a sign that I'm getting old. But apart from that, by the end of this year, half my life, I would have been following Jesus. Which means that this sort of becomes the new normal for me, is to know Jesus. And I sometimes lose the joy of my salvation. And then sometimes what I just go and do, and Facebook makes this easy for us. I'm talking a lot about Facebook today. All I do is I go open the profiles of some of my school friends and I see their lives and where they're at. And my heart breaks for them, but then my heart breaks as well because I realize that could have been me and it should have been me. And yet Jesus came to save, to restore, to rescue. And by his grace, it's not me. I'm not the one falling around with no purpose in life, having no clue what I want to do with my life, where I want to go. Divorced 2 or 3 times, even some friends. And all the tragedy and the heartache that can happen over a period of time. And I look at their lives and I just get flooded with heartbrokenness towards them and praying for them, but at the same time, a thankfulness that that's not me. Just one of the ways in which I allow God to stir in me the joy of my salvation. Obviously, time in his presence. Some of us need to pray this regularly. We say, Jesus, would you just restore to me the joy of salvation? Some of us have lost that source of joy, that fountain of joy, the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written in heaven. My name is up in heaven. It's written there forever. I have a VIP ticket to get into the biggest after party of all time. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of us need to pray that in a few moments, we'll give an opportunity as well. We're going to pray with some of us that God would restore to us the joy of our salvation. That this year, a primary source of joy, a fountain of joy flowing into your life and my life would be the fact that our names are written in heaven. And then the second one is also in the book of Luke, a couple of chapters later in Luke 15. The disciples came asking a couple of questions and Jesus told them a story. And he said, if a man has 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I want to pray that this year in my life, that this year in our lives, a fountain of joy would be every time we see somebody who is far from God repent and turn back to God. That a fountain of joy in our life would be like this farmer, this man, as Scripture calls him, who goes and finds one who is lost and puts them on our shoulder and carries them back. And as they come back, we organize the biggest party we can organize. I love what it says there. Just one slide up. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." And then it amplifies. It goes sort of in, almost in a sense, to hyperbole, except it wouldn't be hyperbole. This is real. It's not an over-exaggeration. It's not a trying to drive home a point and saying a little bit beyond what really matters. There's very little hyperbole in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Scripture is normally written understated. It's not written in the overstated sense. And then he goes and he says this incredibly powerful statement in verse 7. Jesus speaking, he says, "There is more joy in heaven, more joy in heaven over one." And my prayer this year for us and for me would be that there would be more joy on earth. There would be more joy in my life over one. Over one. Over one who comes back. I love something that just sort of spontaneously began to happen in church, and perhaps not so much in the morning services as much as in the evening services. But those moments when people respond to the call of God on their lives, when they stand up and they take a bold step of walking to the front and having someone pray with them. I love just the exuberance that's in church in those moments, the joy, just the spontaneous cheering and shouting and hand clapping. Because there's one. And I pray in my life that I'll be able to tap into the joy of that one again. Not only the one that one of you have found at work and laid on your shoulders and carried, but the one that I've been able to find and put on my shoulders and carry. The one that I've been able to bring back again. Not because I happen to be stronger or better or cleverer, but simply because I happen to have tasted the grace of God upon my life. Such a simple message this morning, but something for me, which I'm praying about. And if I'm wanting to make any New Year's resolutions, I'm wanting to make these my resolutions. That I would find my joy in the fact that my name is written in the book of life. That my name is written in heaven. The power of the cross and all of its implications in my life. And that I would continually through this year seek to find joy in the rescue of others. Knowing that if heaven is rejoicing over one thing, heaven is rejoicing over that. Heaven is rejoicing over those moments when the lost are coming back, when the broken are being restored. When darkness in lives is turning to light. When hope is coming to the hopeless. This year in church, my prayer, something that we say often, and we're growing in it, and I pray that we'll continue to grow in it more and more and more and more. That we'll keep coming to church less and less and less and less because I need to get a big revelation or this. Yes, there's a time and a place for that, and I need to hear a profound word from God. But more and more, I need to see the lost coming to Jesus. Yes, there are moments when there are going to be those words that transform our lives as those of us who've been following the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and God's still going to speak powerfully into our lives. And we'll take joy out of those moments because our name is written in the book of heaven. But there'll be more joy over the one brother, the one sister, the one colleague, the one classmate, the one friend, the one schoolmate who hasn't yet discovered the grace of Jesus, the one son, the one daughter, the one sinner who at this moment in time is still far from God. My prayer for us as a church is a simple one. My prayer for you is a simple one. My prayer for me at this stage is a simple one. God, restore to us the joy. Because it's interesting. I want us to go back just before we close to Psalm 51. A prayer that I want us to pray for us for this year. You see, so often we read that and we read that wrong. So often we read, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe even the joy of our salvation. Although that's not what it says. It says, Jesus, restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's such a profound difference in that because it says it's not only about the fact that his salvation has been at work in my life as much as his salvation is at work. All over the place. You see, we find joy in the fact that he is the Savior. We find joy in the fact that he has come to restore and to make whole. His salvation. Not the salvation. It doesn't say in the salvation in the sense that he has been saved, but in the fact that he has come to give salvation. And it's all his. And it's all over the place. And people are tapping into it. And I want us to pray that prayer that God would restore to us the joy of his salvation. His salvation in our lives, his rescue in our lives, and his rescue of the lives of all of those around us. Imagine next year, the 3rd of December, and this or January, these things always confuse me. And now it's a leap year as well, so I know even less. Whatever happens to be the first Sunday in 2017. I don't know if it's going to be the 2nd or 3rd or the 4th. I always get confused by what happens. We can work it out if you really want to. The year starts and ends on the same day, but it's a leap year this year. So it'll be the 4th next year. No, the 5th. I don't know. I've just confused myself totally. We'll get it. That's why we have calendars. Sorry? We'll be on the 2nd. Okay. Yes. You're clever. I'm going in the wrong direction. You see, that's why we have clever people like Richard in church. Okay. For argument's sake, I think we might be accurate. On the 2nd of January, 2017. Imagine if we wouldn't have to ask on the 2nd of January, 2017, for everyone in church to move to the middle. Not because no one has gone on holiday, but simply because sitting next to us and behind us, in front of us, are our colleagues and our brothers and our sisters and our friends and those who aren't in church today, not because they're far away, but because they're far away from Jesus. And somehow in this year, we've just made it our joy to see them come back to Jesus. Somehow in this year, we've allowed the Holy Spirit to stir something in us that my greatest joy this year isn't my skiing holiday in the French Alps, even though if I would happen to have one, that would be pretty amazing, but I don't know that I have one scheduled as yet. But as amazing as that might be and as excited as I might be about that, that I'd be more excited about seeing that one come to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with a holiday in the French Alps. There's nothing wrong with having joy because of a holiday in the French Alps. But there should be something in our hearts that says there is no greater joy than seeing the one. Nevertheless, I'm not going to rejoice in all of the stuff. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples the first time. You've got a great ministry, but don't find joy. Don't find identity. Don't lean towards the fact of the stuff that I've called you to do, even if it means that the demons are subject in your name. Don't find your joy in that. Don't find joy in the stuff that I've called you to do, in the outflow of knowing me. He even says, some of you are going to have driven out demons and done a whole bunch of stuff in my name. And I'm still going to say, depart from you, because I didn't know you. Because you missed something about the joy of your name written in heaven. And then the joy of saying, Jesus, not only do I know you, and because I know you, God, you bless me with incredible stuff like a holiday in the French Alps or whatever it may be. God, even greater than all of that is the joy of seeing one Just one. And maybe one becomes two, becomes three, becomes four. But maybe one is just one for now. There's greater joy in heaven. You see, sometimes we think this year, and I want to challenge, I want to put this challenge out for us. What is our greatest joy? What is our expectation this year? What is the thing that we are most looking forward to this year? Is actually the question in the sense that I'm throwing out to us. You see, what is the thing that I'm most excited about for this year? What is the thing that I'm most looking forward to? What is the thing that's going to give me the greatest amount of joy this year? I want to hold before us that biblically, there's a place in our hearts, and don't misunderstand me, it's not so much that we should derive less joy from the other things, as much as we should allow the Holy Spirit to breathe over us to derive more joy from that which is on His heart. You see, even a great big Christian conference, I mean, we're going to be, I pray, filling up Loftus in scary 6 weeks' time. We're hoping to fill it up with a bunch of believers coming together, not shout for some guy throwing a rugby ball around or kicking a soccer ball, but for Jesus. If you haven't bought your ticket yet, you should. And remember, our rule is we don't buy a ticket. We buy two. And as you buy the second ticket right now, you're putting somebody's name on it already that you're inviting, that you're trusting, that you're praying is going to come along with you to experience Christ. Because as amazing as that evening is going to be, and I pray and I trust, and the reason why we're throwing all of our weight behind that is because I truly believe that at least one person that day is going to meet Jesus. But you know, as amazing as that evening could be, we could have filled that stadium with 70,000 believers. We could fill that stadium with people coming together, have an incredible time in the presence of the Lord. Walk out of there jumping up and down, singing the hottest, newest, best songs around. One person, though, in that moment, because of that moment, doesn't put their faith in Jesus. That's the Friday night, the Sunday morning in the smallest church in this town, and the most plain, mundane type service that there may be. If one person in that service decides to put their faith in Jesus, do you know which ones heaven's excited about? You see, we might get excited about the big fancy event with all the lights. But Scripture says, you know where there's more joy? Not in the big masses coming together, as important and as great as that could be, but in that one. The thing we do that would bring the one. So my prayer, and if you'll allow me a prayer that I'd love to pray over you this morning, for this year, is that somehow, more than He ever has already, the Holy Spirit would breathe over our hearts that this year, in 2016, our greatest joy, our greatest excitement, our greatest hope would be that we would remember that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in heaven, and flowing out of that, that our greatest expectation would be to see one turn to Him. That we'd derive more joy out of that than anything else. Not because we don't enjoy the other stuff. Please do. But because the Holy Spirit has just born something in our heart, birthed something in our hearts, breathed something over our hearts. That as much as we enjoy life and the rest of life, this just absolutely blows all of the fuses in us. When the one turns back to Jesus. Can we stand together? And if you have that in your heart, I'm going to ask you just to open your heart with me as we pray that. And we ask that God would somehow breathe that in our beings. If we close our eyes and pray, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You this morning that we can be here, Lord. We can be here because You have made it all possible. We can be here because of the cross, Lord. We can come to You, Jesus, because You've made it possible. And this morning, that we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And God, we pray that you would come by the power of your Spirit in ways that only you can possibly understand. But we choose to lay our hearts before you and ask that you would do that, Lord, for all of us here this morning. But more than just for us, for our church, Lord, for our whole movement. That Holy Spirit, you would come and birth in us a supernatural but pure and biblical and godly desire to see the lost come to you. God, we pray that this year it would truly supersede every other joy we may have, Lord. The joy from our own families, even the joy of our own marriages, Lord. The joy of business success, Lord. The joys of life, the joys of seeing our teams win, Lord. The joys of being part of winning teams. The joys of having our projects prosper. The joys of doing well at varsity, Lord. So many joys, Lord, that you have before us, that you have laid up for us, that we may walk in fullness of joy. Jesus, we pray, we ask as David did, that you would come and restore to every one of us the joy of your salvation, Lord. Cause that joy to spring forth, Lord, in ways that go beyond any joy we have ever experienced. The joy of salvation, the joy of our salvation, and the joy of the salvation of those you have placed around us, God. We pray that you would come and burn that in our hearts. And God, I pray over all of us and over our church and everyone assembled here today that in 2016 we would have a happy new year, Lord Jesus. We would walk in joy wherever we may find ourselves, that we would rejoice always, and again we would rejoice, Lord. Even as your word says at some places, Lord, that those who know you, Lord, would lie on their beds rejoicing. That year, this year, God, that would be our testimony. We would lie on our beds rejoicing at the goodness of the God we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.